This morning I would like to speak to you about how we look at the world. I was here 3 weeks ago, and the whole sermon was about how we look at God. What do we see when we see God? Do we see God as the Father, or do we see God as the angry Father with the stick in hand? Now, this morning I want to speak to you about how we look at the world. You know, when we see people around us, do we look at them with love, or do we look at them with hate? Do we look at them with unforgiveness? You know, many times we see church as just another gig, obligation, just more work. Now, I didn't put up my sunglasses because I wanted to be fashionable. I gave up on that a long time ago. But you see, when you put on glasses, everything around you changes. Well, the way you see it changes. Everything stays the same, but your perception changes. So if you put on glasses of love, you look at people with love. Or if you put on glasses with unforgiveness, or if you put on glasses of racism, or if you put on glasses of just hatred. You know, when I put on sunglasses, everything becomes dark, or if I take my wife's reading glasses, everything just becomes blurry. But that's many times what we do. We make up our mind before we even go into a situation, or through a period of time, we start looking at church, at the body of Christ. We start looking at it as work. We don't put on glasses of love when we see the people around us the way Jesus saw them. We don't see people that's broken as like we've got the answer. Sometimes we look at them and say just more work. Just more, just someone else is going to steal my time. So in a nutshell, that's my sermon this morning. So let's pray before we go on. Father, we just want to thank you for this morning, Father. I thank you that you invite us into your presence. Father, thank you that you've got a word for us. Father, you desire to speak to us. Father, we just say, Father, we're here because we want to hear your voice. Come and speak to us. Come and show us what is on your heart. Father, open our eyes so that we will look at the world, Father, through your eyes. That we will see, Father, our neighbors through the eyes of Christ. That we will see the guy at the filling station, Father. The guy at work that's giving us our struggles through the eyes of Christ. That we will see that you loved them so much that you were willing to send your son to die on the cross for them. And I pray that you come and open our eyes for now, the title of my sermon this morning is The Power of Love. Now, if you start a sermon with love, you have to start with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, to whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God looked at the world through the eyes of love. That's where he started. Yes, the world was messy. Still is. Yes, there's lots of sin. Yes, there's lots of stuff that hurts you, that breaks your heart. But he looked at the world through the eyes of love. Now, whenever you go to a wedding, we all know that 1 Corinthians 13 is the scripture that everybody reads. Now, a piece of it, if you have the time, go read it. It says that, love covers a multitude of sins. And that's exactly why God sent his son. He looked at the world and he sees that there's literally no hope. Yes, it's messy. Yes, we keep on turning our backs on him, but he still decided to send his son to die for us. That's how much he loved us. Paul writes, Galatians 3:20, I've been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ living in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself. When last have you loved someone without even knowing them? You love them so much that you're willing to give some of yourself. You're willing to spend time. You're willing to go to the hospital every second day to pray for someone that's sick. You're willing to walk a road with a couple that the marriage is falling apart. And are you willing to love someone so much that you give of yourself? In this world where there's just so many things pulling for our attention, pulling for our time, pulling for us. Work wants us to work overtime. The family wants time. The friends want time. But are you willing to go to that place where you actually start to give of yourself? To give like Christ? There's a really, really interesting scripture in 1 Timothy 1:5. It says, now the purpose of the commandments is love, from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. Let's just stop there for a second. Some translation says commandments, some translation says love. Have you ever looked at the Ten Commandments or looked at the law and looked at it through the eyes of love? You may have when we look at the law, we look at it, you know, God is condemning us, we will never reach that. But have you ever looked at it as the Bible said we should look at it? The purpose of the commandments, the purpose of the law is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from sincere faith. For which shall I strive and then turn aside to idle talk, designed to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things they affirm. Some people want to be teachers of the law, but they don't look at the law, they don't look at the commandments through the eyes of love. Then you'll never understand what it's all about. The Ten Commandments, the law is not there to push us down. It is there to inspire us to achieve higher, you know, to achieve pure heart, to achieve the good conscience, to achieve sincere faith. It is not there to push us down, it is there to pull us up. And if we don't look at Christianity through the eyes of love, it will just be more law. It will just be a heavier weight that's put on our shoulders. And that is not God's desire for us. God wants us. We'll get to that now. But God wants us to live a life of joy. We go on to Luke 10, verse 25. Behold, the lawyer stood up to put him to test and said, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law and how do you read it?" A very clever guy wants to catch Jesus out. And he asked Jesus, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do to go to heaven?" And Jesus said, "What is written in the law? How do you understand it? How do you look at it? What glasses have you got on when you look at the law? Do you look at the law as something that you can use to oppress people, to put people down? Or do you look at the law through the eyes of love? Do you understand the law through the eyes of love?" Verse 27. And he answered, "You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Now obviously this guy was really trained in the law. He knew the law. Just this answer, he was quoting from Deuteronomy 6 verse 5, it says, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart." And he was also quoting from Leviticus 19:18, that says, "You must love your neighbor as yourself." He knew the law, but he didn't understand it. He didn't look at it through the eyes of love. He took no clue why the law was broken. Verse 28. And once again, Jesus speaking. And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you shall live." But he, designed to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now this lawyer, this clever guy, who gave the right answer. But now he comes with the second answer. Just showing me he's got no clue what it's all about. But who shall I love? And who is my neighbor? Who shall I show love to? Who shall I show kindness to? Who shall I give myself to? And Jesus, clever as he is, he comes with an answer and he tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. But he puts a twist on it. You know, he doesn't tell you should love these people. You should love those who are in prison. You should love the broken. You should love the sick. You should love. No. He tells a story about a Jew that's on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho. And on the way there, he got mad. Robbers attacked him, beat him up, took his clothes, left him there half dead. And then a priest comes by, you know, a man of God. But when he looks at the guy laying on the side of the road, he doesn't want to get involved. He doesn't want to give of himself. So what does he do? He just walks past on the other side. A while later, a Levite comes across, a lawyer, somebody who knows the law. And exactly the same. He doesn't want to get involved. He doesn't want to give of himself. He doesn't want to make his hands dirty. So once again, he walks on the other side. And a while later, a Samaritan comes past. Now, the Jews did not like the Samaritans. They looked down on the Samaritans. So likewise, the Samaritans didn't like the Jews because they looked down on them. But this Samaritan gets involved. Gets his hands dirty, gets off his horse, picks up the guy, puts him on his horse. Or the donkey. Well, the Bible actually says the beast. He puts him on his beast. And then he takes him to an inn, he tends his wounds. He gives the innkeeper some money and says, "Listen, I'll come back in a couple of weeks, a couple of days, look after this guy. If you spend more than I give you right now, I'll come and repay you." But man who God sent God to the world. Now, the choice that Jesus is putting here is not who should you be kind to, but it's if you are in need, who do you want your neighbor to be? Anybody that can help you. You know, if you've got a flat tire, do you mind if it's a farmer on his packet that comes to help you, or whether it's a taxi driver, whether it's a tire and a donkey car? It doesn't matter as long as somebody helps you. And that is the way we should live it. Look not at who can help us when we are in need, but see, there's just so many problems. Even this morning when I was driving here, there was a poor old man, and it looks like the truck just wanted to drive him off the road. So right there, and yeah, that's how it went. There was this accident. There was already two police cars, okay, but you can see the man was really upset with this fucked up. But you know, we've got the opportunity to give up ourselves everywhere, to show who God is everywhere, to give them the right interpretation of the law, that the law is there for love. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did Jesus endure the cross? It speaks of the joy that was set before him, but what was the joy? The fact that he could sit down at the right hand of God. The fact that he could be obedient to his Father, who loves him and he loved. The fact that he could save us all from eternal condemnation. This is a nice word for hell. Jesus endured the cross. He went through the cross. But he wasn't focused on the cross. He was focusing on what he was achieving on the cross. He was giving everything so that he can bring up, so that he can please his Father. But so maybe something we put in that situation when we had the opportunity to help someone, to give up ourselves, we decide to maybe look away. We decide to maybe not get involved, rather keep our hands clean. You know, the Bible speaks of endure the cross with the joy that was set before you. If you just look at the dictionary, joy speaks of delight, happiness, enjoyment, bliss, source of pleasure. For the source of pleasure, for the delight, for the enjoyment, for the happiness, for the delight, Jesus hanged on the cross. Because he knew what the cross was going to achieve. He knew what was going to come from that. Yes, he gave everything. You know, you sometimes just get the glimpse that Jesus was a man who was hanging on the cross and was calling his disciples and saying, you look after my mother. He even gave up the ability to look after his own mother. He gave up everything so he can bring hope to us. Now, I'm a picture person, so I've got a couple of pictures up there from joy. Yeah, those people just jumping, just enjoying the moment. The next picture is the girl playing with the bubbles. She's just enjoying, you know, playing. For the enjoyment, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. When we get the opportunity to help someone, we look at it, sometimes, we look at it as an obligation, as a hidden weight, instead of just for the joy. We could show love to our brothers, we could show love to our sisters, we could show love to God's children. We should take pleasure in that, because that's what Jesus did. He took pleasure in helping. He took pleasure. And, you know, we sometimes just walk around with, you know, our fat cheeks and our angry faces. Why? Just because we haven't helped someone. We haven't given joy. A couple of years ago, somebody used the example that there was a university in America who did a test. They gave, I think it was something like 200 people, cash. They said, go and spend it and come back. I said, you know, what did it change in your life? Are you more joyful? And then they gave the same amount of people, the same amount of cash, but they said, go give it to someone in need. The second group came back smiling, came back excited, because they did something for someone else. And the world is constantly trying to tell us that, you know, don't give up your time, it's precious, and keep it to yourself. Don't give up your money, it's precious, keep it to yourself. But then we ask, why are we depressed? Then we ask, why are we unhappy? Because we've been created to bless people. We're created to be a blessing. And if you don't walk in that, of course you will be depressed. Of course you will be constantly unhappy. So let's move on from joy. Just body of Christ. Is the body of Christ your joy? Is coming to church your joy? Or has it become a weight? Has it become something that keeps you back, something that pulls you down? It should be joy. You know, do you come to church and say, man, I've got the opportunity to come and serve in church. I've got the opportunity to, you know, wipe away the coffee that somebody spilled, or I've got the opportunity to move the cup because I'm blessing someone else. Someone else is going to come in here and they're going to feel God's presence. They're going to see the excellence that we've done everything with. Well, do you see that? Okay, I'll start that meeting now. Man, again, now I have to wake up half an hour earlier. But what is the attitude? What is the glass that you've got on when you come to church? Matthew 13, verse 44. I know many of the scriptures that I use are very old, and everybody knows them. Well, the Bible's very old, but the scriptures that I'm using, everybody knows them. But I just want to, you know, I specifically wanted to tell you old stories so you can remember them and just feel, yeah, just feel what I've done. Anyway, Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man finds and hides, and for the joy over it, goes and sells all he has and buys that field. Now this is a God, amen. He doesn't just take the treasure. He first has to go buy the field, so he can get the treasure. But he says he sells all that he has. He was just focusing on that. I just see a box of gold. I don't know what the treasure was. He was just focusing on that treasure. He didn't mind that he had to sell his heirloom spookers. He didn't mind selling his 40-inch plasma TV. He didn't think of what he's giving up. He was just thinking of what he is gaining. He gave up everything he has so that he can find that one thing. And is that the way that we live at church, at Christianity? Is that our truth? Is that the one thing we'll give up? You know, because or is it still the fact that you want to go do 4x4 in every meeting? Is that your treasure? Or is your treasure, you know, going to the movies or going, you know, on exalted tourism? What is your treasure? What is the thing that you're willing to give up everything else for? Is it the body of Christ? We've got some good friends. It's actually my friends in the Japanese family. Corne, a couple of years ago, the Air Force sent him to go to Switzerland, to go to France. He was working on the Airbus project. So that's because Air Force wanted to buy a couple of Airbus planes. But then it became too expensive, so they called him back. While he was there, he met a girl, got married, and he brought her back. Now, a month ago, they immigrated to Switzerland. Now, it is extremely expensive to go there, and you don't take anything with them. So they literally had to sell their house, their cars. He had a nice one. Yes, so that. You know, some of his mother passed away a couple of years ago, some of her furniture. But they had to sell everything. But Corneille and I mean, they didn't focus on what they had to give up. They focused on the brilliant job that he got in Switzerland. They focused on the nice house with, you know, the lake that in front of us, like in front of them. They were focused on what God has given them, this opportunity that God has given them to immigrate. They did not focus on what they had to give up. Then why do we focus on what we give up? Verse 45 of Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. When he had found a pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had so he can buy that pearl. Is serving God your pearl? Is looking at the world with love and giving of yourself? Is that your pearl? You know, going to heaven is not a battle. Going to heaven is a pleasure. It's a privilege, it's a gift. But why do we often, you know, as Christians walk around with sour faces, pretending that this is so tough, this is so bad, this is so hard? It's supposed to be a joyful ride. It's supposed to be something that you enjoy. I know it's all living with my parents a couple of years ago. My father always, when we would go on holiday, he would love just the journey. You know, we would drive up from Pretoria, and every time we'll find another road to get to Durban, or another road to get to the coast. You know, we'll just, why don't you just take the quickest one? I just want to get there. But he would drive 900 k's to get to a place that's 600 k's from me. But he enjoyed the ride. And we should do. We should enjoy the ride. We should enjoy being part of His house. We should enjoy being part of the family of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Just once again, if we look at the word rejoice, rejoice always. It means to celebrate, to express joy, to be glad, to delight, to be pleased about. Is the walk that you walk in, serving of God, do you find joy in that? Do you rejoice in serving God? Do you rejoice in helping people? Do you rejoice in giving up yourself, giving your time, giving your money, giving your effort? If you're not, and you are sad, you are depressed, you are negative, speak about it. And there's so many scriptures in the Bible that speaks about us as God's children, us as God's, well, the whole sermon last time was about that, seeing yourself as a son and seeing God as a father. I just want to quote one more, just so the Galatians 4:7. Therefore you are no longer slaves but sons, and as sons, an heir of God, Christ Jesus. We're not just God's sons, we're not just God's daughters, but we've got an inheritance. We've got a portion that God has kept aside for us. But you can take it up or you can just leave it. What is that portion? Our inheritance is the nations. Our inheritance is the people around us, the masses we're going to take into eternity with us one day. That is our inheritance. Making a difference in people's lives, helping people, showing God's love to people. That is our inheritance. We all know Luke 15, the parable of the lost son. We start reading from verse 11. Jesus speaking, he said, a certain man had two sons. And the youngest of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Just focus on them, plural. He divided to his two sons the goods. Now firstly, that is just such an insult in the Jewish community. If the younger son would come to his father and say, listen here, I don't want anything to do with the family business. Give me my part, I'll go to a far off country, and I'll go do what I want. I don't want to be part of you. That is like a major slap in the face. But the father looked at the son with love. He didn't just, steal off him right there. He looked at him with love, and he did it. He gave the younger son his portion. Now we all know the story, how the son goes to a far off country, spends the money on food and drink and parties and whatever, and nice presents to his friends, and suddenly the money runs out. And then a great famine hits the country, and he's on the street hungry, and then he gets work looking after pigs. And once again, that is a great insult. For a Jewish person to look after the pigs. Pigs are unclean. You have to say, what do you need to do with the pigs? But here he has to survive looking after the pigs. And he desires to fill himself with the food that the pigs are eating. That's how hungry he is. He just wants to eat the food. The Bible speaks of he came to himself. He literally had a light bulb moment. The light switch on. And that was 18. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before you, and I'm no longer worthy to call your son. Make me like one of your higher servants. So he gets a bright idea. I'll go back home. You know, back home, everybody has enough food to eat. Back home, I don't need to look after pigs. Back home, I can, have a place to sleep, and I'll have a roof over my head. Even if I'm just, working for my father, then calling him, it'll still be fine. I just want to get out of this situation. Verse 10. And he rose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This father still embraces his son after his son literally stabbed him in the back. This father, Fred always tells us that he was in Jerusalem a while back, and there's no greater embarrassment for a Jewish man to run. Because if he runs, he has to lift up his robe, skirt, dress, whatever you want to call it, and have to show his legs. Now, this father doesn't care. This father just runs to his son. He missed his son, he just goes. He just wants to embrace his son. Verse 22. But the father said to his servant, bring the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring in his hand, and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. The father comes and does four very important things. Firstly, he says to the slave, bring the best robe and put it on him. Now, you know, in olden days, you were identified by your clothing. So he didn't say, bring, you know, workers' clothes and put it on him. No, he said, bring the best robe. He gave him back his authority as a son. Secondly, he said, put a ring on his finger. Now, the ring was the family's authority. And if you wear the family ring, you can do business on behalf of the family. He reinstated his authority to him. He gave sandals for his feet that speaks of destiny. He gave him a new pair of sandals, a new destiny, as a son. And then he says, bring the fat calf, let's have a party. He celebrates the fact that the son is back. He completely restores the son. Destiny, authority, his identity, and he comes and celebrates the son. But now, a while later, the older son comes back from the field. And he hears this huge racket in the house, and he stays outside and he says to one of the servants, what's happening? And why is there such a racket? And the servant says, but your brother has come back, your father has received you back. And he's killed the fatted calf, and there's like a huge party going on. And this older brother just gets angry. This younger brother already had his portion of the inheritance, went and wasted everything, and now he comes back. Now he just wants more money, he just wants to get more. And the elder brother is angry, he doesn't even want to go there. He doesn't want to go participate in the feast. So the father comes out and the father pleads with him. He says, no, come on. Your brother has come back. He's healthy, he's safe, he's sound. Come and celebrate with us. And the elder brother says, no. I've been serving you all this time. Well, let's read it from verse 29. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you, and never transgressed your commandments at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might go make merry with my friends. He says, but I've been serving you all this time, and not once have you given me a young goat so I can go and spy with my friends. Remember verse 11. 11 says, the father divided his livelihood to them. The father divided the livelihood to both sons. This older son never accepted his inheritance. This older son never took his inheritance. And now he's angry. But he was looking at this whole situation. He was working on the farm and looking at it through the eyes of slave. Not through the eyes of the son who owns everything. He was looking at it and like, I've worked so hard. Father, I've never committed any, I've always done what you told me to do. Father answers in verse 31, and he said to his son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. I already gave it to you. Why did you not take it? Why do you want to live like a slave when you're supposed to be a son? Yes, the younger son messed up. He took all he had and went and spent it and he wasted everything. But you never took what I gave you. You never accepted the gift that I wanted to give you. You who were supposed to be the oldest son were living like a slave. Have you taken up the inheritance that God has given you? Have you ever taken up that privilege of being God's representative, of being God's ambassador? Praise the Lord. Just go and give hope to the heart. If you want to find joy, that is exactly where you will find it. If you want to get rid of your depression, that is exactly where you will get rid of it. Looking at the world through the eyes of God, looking at the world through love. Revelation 2 verse 4, it's not on there. But it says, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. When a couple falls in love, even the husband will do dumb things like write love letters or maybe a phone call. When I met Jacqueline,
No, I would do
dumb things, like go and visit her. I was in Pretoria, she was in Krugersdorp, you know, after work, trotteering, facing the German traffic, getting to her place only at 8, just to deliver a bunch of flowers. You need to do dumb things because you look at the situation through the eyes of love. It might be the middle of winter, but if everything looks green and smells nice. And that is the way that God wants us to look at this world. Look at the world through the eyes of love. Look at your neighbors who have these huge parties and get drunk every weekend. Look at them through the eyes of love. So just trying to oppress the depression that they have with them. They're just trying to bring some hope to them. Or when you look at the guy that's coming to knock at your window and ask for money, you don't need to give him money, but you can just take the time to pray. Tell him about Jesus, tell him the hope that you have. Verse 5 in Revelation 2, repent and do the first works. Repent. Go to God and say, God, I'm sorry that I'm not showing you love to the people. And start showing it again. You get that joy again that you have when you were young. You know, when you just get saved, you just want to tell everybody about Jesus. You just want to tell everybody that, you know, I have given my life to Christ. I've got baptized. You know, I speak in tongues. You just want to tell everybody about it. Then why do we stop? We get such pleasure from doing it, but we stop. Because it's not living the life of the world is going to happen. What is the speaking in tongues? So what did God say to you? You were fine. You had a good job, you had a good house. What did God say to him? He said, no, myself. Can I ask you to stand? Father, this is what I thank you for this morning. Father, thank you that you came and speak to us, spoke to us, Father. Now, Father, I just want to pray, Father, Jesus coming now, continue speaking to us, Father. Father, that you stop speaking through me, Father, come to teach every person to by themselves, that they will hear your voice, Father. That they will know, Father, who you've called them to touch, who you've called them to have in their life. That you'll come right now, Father, and show them, Father, the people that, Father, that's out here, Father, in the city, Father, that is hopeless, that is, you know, on the verge of maybe committing suicide, on the verge of giving up. And you've given us the opportunity, you've given us the privilege, Father, of going to share the hope that we have with you. Father, as we prayed just this morning, Father, there is so much brokenness in this city, Father. There's so much desperation in this city, Father. And you've called us to bring your good news. You've called us to be the ones that have the impact, Father. You've called us, Father, you've given us the privilege, Father, of being your hand and being your feet, of being the people that's making the difference, Father. So I pray you come and show us, Father, who you want us to go to him, who you want us to go in front of, and just show your love for us, Father. Father, I just pray that you come and open our eyes, Father, that we will once again, Father, look at the city, Father, with love. Once again, looking at the city, Father, and seeing the pollution, Father, and seeing the problems, and seeing the just the death, Father. But knowing that you've given us the key. You've given us the fertilizer, Father. Just to come and bring new life to this earth. Father, thank you that we can be your son in the world. So thank you that we can, Father, be the ones who have the message, Father, of your love, that we can go and carry out. Father, thank you that it's not a burden. It is not just more work, but it's a privilege. It's a place of walking in your world. It's a place of being refreshed ourselves. It's a place of getting hope ourselves. It's a place of seeing your hands, seeing your miracles, seeing you touching people. Thank you that it is a privilege, Father. Doesn't matter if we preach or lead the worship or pack the chairs or whatever we need to do, Father. Thank you that it is a privilege, Father. In Jesus' name. Specifically, just want to send out the invitation. Revelation 2 verse 5 says, repent and do the first works again. I really feel that is what God has for us. He's given us the opportunity to just once again cut with what the world is telling us. Forget about what the world is telling us. And start remembering what the Word of God is telling us. Yeah, it's literally, God has got this joy, this pleasure in front of us. And all we need to do is grab hold of it. Understand what His Word tells us. How that once we step up, once we start doing His works, once we see the hope in people's eyes again, we will be filled with that joy. We will be filled with that hope and that excitement. But the world is telling us the opposite. We need to cut with the world. We need to repent and lay aside the life of all this that was. And we need to allow God to come in and speak to us. I start doing this first of all. Just as a married couple, just as a man who starts in love, just starts doing stuff for your wife. We need to start doing stuff for this day. We need to start doing stuff for God's people. And see it as a privilege. See it as something God has blessed us with. It's not a burden. It's not more work. There's the opportunity to see God's work in action. If there's any prayer request, if there's anything that you want to pray about, I will be in front. I would love to pray with you. I'd love to just agree with you. Are we going to do another worship song? Okay, we're going to do another worship song.
Thank you.
person who is building, Father. I pray that you will bless them throughout this week, Father, that you through your Holy Spirit will come and speak to them, will come and show them, Father, the portion of their inheritance, Father, that you've already given them, Father. Father, thank you for your ears, Lord, and thank you for the privilege, Father, of speaking with you in the name of Jesus. Amen. There's some coffee at the back. Please hang around, have a coffee. It's cold outside. We're going to get to know each other. Have a fantastic day.